Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning, let's look at Psalm 10 together. Psalm 10 is what's called an imprecatory psalm. It is one of several psalms that exists where the psalmist is really focused on the evils of the world around him. And he is crying out to God to do something about the evils of the world, and he does not understand why God does not answer more rapidly. Why God doesn't seem to hear his prayer and come and condemn all the evil that is taking place on the earth. And yet in Psalm 10, we see that even though this is someone who doesn't fully understand, who doesn't fully fathom why God does what he does, nevertheless, he is someone who is entrusting himself to God, who believes that one day, the day will come when God will act and a solution will come about. And he is hoping in God until that time, even in the midst of great confusion. And so if our scripture reader would come forward for us now to read Psalm 10, let's look at this together, and then I will come and proclaim God's word for us.
Psalm 10, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more.
Well, as we come to God's word this morning, I know that we're not generally prone to thinking of anger as being a righteous or a holy emotion. Usually when we think of anger, we think that somebody has gone overboard, right? Somebody has done something wrong, somebody doesn't have self-control, somebody is lashing out in some wrong way, and therefore we think that anger is essentially always something to be repented of, something to be fought, something to not be embraced. And while I do think that it is true that in terms of our sinful humanity, our sinful human hearts and emotions, anger is most often going to be wrong, that does not mean that anger is always wrong. Anger is indeed a very righteous emotion. We are told many times throughout Scripture that God himself gets angry, that he is full of wrath. Now, when God gets angry, when he gets full of wrath, we know that God himself cannot be wrong, right? God does not sin. He cannot sin. God and his character is the very definition of righteousness, of justice. So how is it then that God could get so angry, so full of wrath, that he wants to destroy evildoers? Well, Scripture makes clear over and over that the thing that makes God angry, the reason why God's wrath is kindled, is because evil is done. It's because of wrongdoing. And what is wrongdoing? Well, wrongdoing is not simply something that goes against a list of rules that God happened to pick out of thin air, as if to say, these are the things I don't want you to do, and if you do them, I'm going to be angry with you. No, sin, evil, are those things that go against the very character of God himself, go against the very grain of creation that God has made. And therefore, sin and evil is not just the breaking of some religious principles that somebody came up with at some point along the way. Sin and evil is something that brings about havoc to fellow human beings, brings about havoc to the very creation that God has made. How could someone see the havoc that sin creates, the harm that sin brings about, and not be angry about it, right? I mean, how could you see someone hurt, someone taken advantage of, someone abused in some way, and just kind of shrug your shoulders and be like, well, I guess that's what some people are going to do? Even we who are sinners understand that that cannot be the righteous response to sin. We ourselves understand that when a wrong is done, that every wrong cries out for justice, cries out for some kind of righteous penalty to be done for that wrong that was committed. And we understand that this is good, that it's righteous. Indeed, that it would be evil if we ourselves looked at evil and simply said that, well, we don't want to think about that, or I hope that goes away and I don't have to think about it anymore. No, if we are to respond rightly to evil, to wrongdoing, the only correct response that we can have is the response of anger. Anger is the emotion of injustice. Whenever God is spoken of as being angry in Scripture, it is always because some evil has been done, some injustice has been perpetrated. And I think if you look into your own heart and you ask yourself, well, why did I get angry when somebody said this thing to me that I didn't like? Well, if you replay it backwards enough, if you go far enough back, you'll see that in your mind, you think some injustice was done. You think that you were deserving of some level of respect, and somebody didn't give you that level of respect. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get angry. That's injustice. Somebody should respect me. That's right. And so because you think some injustice has been done, what do? You get angry. And because so often our sinful hearts are self-centered, so often we ourselves are at the center of our own world, at the center of the universe. So often, therefore, the thing that makes us angry is not something that has violated God's law, is not some great evil that has broken the world or broken another human being. No, so often the thing that makes us angry, that makes us feel like an injustice has been done, is that our own pride has been infringed in some way, right? And so even though for us, so often, anger is a sign of deep-seated idolatries and ways of thinking about injustice and right and wrong that are just totally off base, that doesn't mean that therefore we can just throw out the emotion of anger as if it were never righteous, as if we should never be angry. Rather, our prayer should be, and what we should seek in our lives, is that what would make us angry are those very things that make God angry. And then if something doesn't make God angry, then it also doesn't make us angry. So, therefore, when we are slighted in some way and we might be really prone to get angry, we can think, it's like, wait a second, is this some real evil that has been done? Does God insist that I get respect, that I be honored? Or am I just living at the center of my own universe? Am I my own idol, and that's why I'm getting angry in this moment? And so in Psalm 10, what we see is a picture of sanctified anger, of righteous anger. Now, even though the word anger itself never appears in this psalm, I think it's very easy to see that the psalmist, in composing this song, is composing this with much anger. It probably comes through most clearly in verse 15, where it says, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none." You don't break someone's arm if you're really happy with them, if you're not angry. When you want to break someone's arm, you are enraged, right? And again, I'm arguing that this is righteous anger, because the place it is directed is at those who are wicked, those who are evildoers, not at those who are good or happen to make a mistake somewhere along the way. We'll come in a moment to look at the evil doing that is happening. You can also see the anger burst up to the surface in the second line of verse 2, when the psalmist prays, "Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised." The psalmist is praying rightly for these evildoers to be cut down to size, for all the evil that they are planning and devising against others to come back upon their own head. Clearly, this is a psalm of anger. And so, the first question we need to ask, I think, when we come to this psalm is, what is it that is making the psalmist so angry? If we ourselves want to have righteous anger, want to have justified anger, what sort of things should our own hearts, should our own minds be attentive to that it is right for us to get angry at? Well, I want us to see four different things in this psalm that the psalmist identifies as being sources of evil that warrant this kind of anger. The first thing we see is in verses 2 and 3, where it seems that someone is taking advantage of the poor, someone is greedy for gain, and is therefore taking advantage of those who have almost nothing. Verses 2 and 3 say, "In arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor." And then verse 3, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord." So you hear that there are some people that the psalmist describes who just want wealth, just want money, right? And they see, well, who can I get money from most easily? Who can't defend themselves? Who can't hire a private army or build a wall or protect their possessions anyway? Well, a poor person can't protect them, so I'm going to take advantage of them. It's the old Robin Hood story, right? King John had all the wealth, but he didn't have enough, so who did he try to take advantage of? He tried to take advantage of those who did not have anything. And the story continues to this day. Certainly in America, and I'm sure in every nation on earth, there are the wealthy who want to plunder the poor, take advantage of the poor just for their own gain. They are not interested in trying to lift other people up out of poverty. Rather, they are interested in how much gain they themselves can get while someone remains in poverty. And that is one form of injustice that should make us, as followers of God's word, as believers in Jesus Christ, righteously angry that the poor would be taken advantage of. The next thing that the psalmist is angry about, and this time the psalmist actually seems to be directing his anger more toward the Lord than toward anyone else, but he is angry that the wicked succeed. So if you look at verses 4-6, it says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of sight. As for his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity." Do you hear what the psalmist is describing there? The psalmist is saying, "Lord, I know you are righteous, and I know that when you judge evil, then the wicked will be cut down to size." And the psalmist is saying, "But God, that's not what I see right now. What I see is the wicked flourishing. And therefore, it seems like your judgments are on high. They're out of sight. And that's why those who are doing these evil things can prosper. That's why those rich who are taking advantage of the poor can seem to just be better and better off. God, where are your judgments? Where is your justice?" And so he is expressing his frustration at the Lord, that the Lord's justice is not coming swiftly enough. The next thing that is making the psalmist angry is violence against the innocent. That's what we see in verses 7 to 10. It says, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sets an ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. And so the evil are those who seek murder, who seek oppression, who seek to use force in one way or another to get their own way. And this, too, fills the psalmist with anger. He recognizes the wrongness of one human being having mastery over, bearing down upon another human being as if one human being can be lord over another human being, force him to do whatever he wants. When a scripture so clearly teaches we are all created in the image of God, we are all deserving of dignity, of respect, one to another. And so the injustice is very grave. Now, brothers and sisters, no doubt when we look around our world today, we do see a world that is filled with injustice. We can look in our own nation, we can find dozens, if not hundreds, of examples of grave injustice happening. We can look to nations around the world. We can find even more hundreds, if not thousands, of injustices taking place. It is only right for us to come to Psalm 10 and to cry out in the words of this psalm as if they are our own words. If you are not seeing injustice around you, if you're not seeing injustice in our own nation, if you're not seeing injustice abroad, I encourage you to just open up a newspaper or a news website for 10 minutes, and there must be something there that will strike you as a grave injustice. And when we see grave injustices, we should be angry. We should cry out to the Lord that he would meet these injustices with his own judgments, with his own justice. And in that way, we can find our hearts molded after the very heart of God. Our anger itself can be tamed and can be conformed to the image of God's own anger. And in that way, we can be messengers for him. We can be image bearers for him on this earth today, even in our anger. But of course, the question that is pressed upon us, if we realize that it is right for us to be angry, and we realize the sorts of things that we should be angry about, and we realize that these sorts of things are happening all around us, the question then is, what should we do, right? How do we respond? What is a righteous response? Do we go out and try to break the arms of evildoers? Is that what's right for us to do? Do we just cry out to God and leave it there and just kind of wait for God to do something? How does this psalm instruct us to act in light of these grave injustices that demand God's wrath? Well, I just want to encourage you in three ways that I see in this psalm. Three ways that we are to respond in the face of the injustice that is all around us. The first and most obvious thing that we must do in light of injustice that this psalm plainly portrays is that we ourselves must be honest with God about the injustice that we see and the anger that we feel. It is not right for us to be enraged by what's going on in the news, what we see happening in the world around us, and just think that that is something that we're just supposed to bear on our shoulders, right? Or think that that is something that we are just supposed to go out into the world and seek to change in our own power. The most immediate response of the heart of a believer, whenever he sees any kind of evil being done, any kind of wrong being done, the most immediate response should be the response of crying out to your Father, saying, Father, why is this happening? When we understand the character of God, when we understand the sovereignty of God, then we understand that whatever evil is happening is not happening without God seeing it, without God knowing what's going on, without Him being able to act if He so desires. And because we know that that is the God that we believe in, that's the God that we serve, that is therefore the God that we go to immediately. Whenever we find some sort of grievous sin or injustice that is being perpetrated around us. Now, the reason why we go to God in this way, there's at least two really important reasons for us to understand. The first reason that's important, but I wouldn't say is the most important thing, but the first reason why it's important that we turn to God immediately is because when we turn to God and when we talk to Him about those things that are making us angry, those things that we feel like we can hardly tolerate that are going on around us, is it builds our relationship with God. It shows that we ourselves personally are dependent upon God. God created us to be in communion with Him. God created us to do all things in dependence upon Him. Anything that we experience, anything that we want to do, anything that we want to be, that we don't bring to the Lord, that we don't talk to Him about, we're essentially saying about that thing, God, I can take it from here. God, I don't really need your activity in this space. I think I've got this one figured out. And the more you live in that way, the more you walk in that lifestyle, the more and more distant God will become from you. The more and more you will believe the lie that you can take care of things on your own and you don't need God's help. And the more and more frustrated and angry you are going to be about the world around you because you are not able to fix it on your own. And so the first reason why it's so critical for us to cry out to God is simply because it establishes that childlike trust in a Father who is bigger than us, who knows more than us, who can do stuff that we can't do, who can care for us even when we don't know how to care for ourselves. We must walk in constant fellowship with the Lord, in constant relationship with Him, and that means confessing to Him all of our anger. Putting it all before Him, even when that anger is directed to Him because He's not doing that thing we think He should do. That is what a loving relationship looks like. So that's the first reason why it's important to go to the Lord. It's just because that's what a walk with the Lord, a life with the Lord looks like, is to speak to Him about these things. But again, I don't think that's the most important reason why you go to the Lord, why you cry out to God the way that Psalm 10 describes. The more important reason that you cry out to the Lord is because the Lord is the main person who can do something about the problems in the world. When you go to the Lord, when you pray to Him, you are not just shouting out into the air. You are not just crying out into nothingness, hoping that some higher power hears you and does something. You are speaking to the one who created all things, who sustains all things, who had a plan for the fullness of time to send His Son into the world to bear the sins of the world and rise again from the dead, and who will one day bring about a new heavens and a new earth. That is the God that you are speaking to. He has a plan for history. He has a plan for this very day, for this very year, for this decade, for however long He ordains history to continue until He returns. And so therefore, when you talk to that God about what is going on in the world today, you are talking to the one who can do more about what is going on in the world today than any other being, than any other person in all of creation. And I know we, as Americans, we are so prone to think that we are at the center of the universe, right? Because we are the only hegemon left in the world. We're the only country left in the world with, you know, 7 aircraft carriers that we can send wherever we want. And, you know, the president is often called the leader of the free world. and we liberated Europe 2 times from a world war, and so we think, oh, we're America. We can solve any kind of problem. And if we want to fix anything that goes on in the world today, you know, if we can just get the president's attention, then that's going to somehow solve the problem. And we just have this very can-do kind of spirit, as if whatever we put our minds to, we're going to accomplish. Now, of course, that's not wholly evil. We need to be active in the world. Men, we're going to talk about that in men's class today. But the one who is most active in the world is not we ourselves. It is not our country. It is not the president. It is not any international leader. It is not the United Nations. No fallen human being can solve the injustice of the world. Only God can solve the injustice of the world. And when we go to God and when we cry out to Him and say, God, solve the injustice of the world, He hears us and He is bringing about that very plan. And our prayers have an effect upon the plan of God for Him to bring about His purposes on this earth. You see, our prayers are like the fire, and the brightness is the answers to prayer. The brightness doesn't happen unless the fire is there. God can't answer a prayer unless we ask the prayer. As James says, you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask, right? And so when we cry out to God in the midst of injustice, it is not a useless activity. It is not just some kind of self-soothing comfort, like, oh Lord, would you help me to feel better in light of this injustice? No, we cry out with the very anger, with the very rage of this psalmist, crying out for God to break the arms of evildoers and to let them be caught in their own schemes. And we recognize that when we pray those words, we are not praying something to God that God Himself is not willing to accomplish. Rather, insofar as we are praying that, we are praying the very heart of God, and we know that God will bring it about. And therefore, we pray in faith. We trust that God will answer our prayers and will right every wrong, will bring an end to every injustice. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be a people that see the injustice around us, in our own city, in our nation, in our world, and let us not be silent about it. Let us bring it to the Lord, knowing that He sees it and He is able to resolve it. So that is the first thing that we learn from this psalm that we are to do, is we are to cry out to God. And when we cry out to God, we believe that God hears us and that He acts in history in accordance with the prayers of His people. The second thing that we see we must do in this psalm is that we must remind ourselves of the power of God and the character of God. So you'll notice after verses 1 to 15, where the psalmist is largely just stating all the evils that he sees around him, what is the very next thing that he does? In verse 16, he says, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear." So the psalmist remembers who God is, remembers the power of God. That's why he says, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land." God is more powerful than any nation. God is over every king. God existed for eons before the United States of America ever came into existence. He will exist for eons after the United States of America ceases to exist. He is king forever and ever. All nations perish from his land. When we remember that exalted truth, then even though we may look at the world around us and we may just be amazed at the level of evil that we see, we may be blown away by the injustice that's happening around us, and we think, how is it that this can happen? But then we remember that the Lord is king forever and ever, and that the nations perish from his land. And we remember that none of these problems are too big for the Lord. We remember that the Lord will not be overwhelmed. He will not be outdone by the evil of mankind. Rather, his power is over all. But we don't just remember the Lord's power. We also remember the Lord's character. Again, verse 17. Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. So this reminds us again that when we cry out to our Father about the injustices we see around us, we are not twisting his arm to do something that, you know, he really wasn't planning on doing, but if we really make him do it, I guess I will. No, he is the one who, even more than us, hears the desire of the afflicted, who inclines his ear to their cry. And so, brothers and sisters, how much should we stand with those who are afflicted, those who are poor, those who are oppressed, those who are being abused in any way? We should have our ear open to their cry, remembering that God, our Father, has his ear open to their cry. We should cry out on their behalf to the Lord who hears, the Lord who cares, the Lord who can accomplish all things. Third and last, what this psalm encourages us to do in light of the great iniquity of the world around us is to remember that God himself is the ultimate judge. It's what we see in the final verse of the psalm, verse 18. It says, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Brothers, sisters, the day is coming when terror will be struck no more. When all evil, when all injustice will be condemned. We see this final judgment pointed toward several times in the psalm. In verse 13, the psalmist asks, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? See, that is the posture of the wicked, thinking that there is no judgment that is coming, that God will never call to account. Or in verse 15, when he says, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer, then he says, call his wickedness to account till you find none. In other words, wipe out this wickedness entirely and completely. Make sure that no injustice ever happens again. Brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to remember that this life is very short, and that when this life is passed, we will be called to account for every wrong deed we have committed. It is so important for us to remember that all those who are evildoers, who may be thinking just like the evildoers in Psalm 10, God's not going to find out. I'm never going to be called to account. I'm too big for God's judgments. There is no such person on the face of the earth. President Trump, for any injustice that he commits, he will be called to account by God. All the judges, all the policemen, for any injustice they commit, they will be called to account by God. All the dictators in foreign countries, all the evildoers anywhere, all the ones that are committing their sins in secret, they will be called to account before God. God will one day make sure that human beings strike terror no more. And brothers and sisters, it is from this basis that we can call the wicked to account. It is from this basis that we seek justice on the earth, because we know that God himself is a God of justice and is watching over and will one day bring all things to a close. Now, before I finally conclude the sermon, I would be remiss if I failed to mention one emotion that we as Christians must always especially hold close to the heart. And that emotion is the emotion of humility. You see, one emotion not expressed in this psalm, that nevertheless we know God wants us to have, is that we are not the righteous and the clean who now get to point the finger at all who are wicked and unclean. The world, sadly, is not divided into the good guys and the bad guys, as if we are somehow the good guys and those people over there who are doing injustice, they're the bad guys. Again, this is not to take away from the truth of anything that I've just said, but the reality is that, as Solzhenitsyn said, the line between good and evil goes through every human heart. We ourselves have all been at one time or another oppressors. We ourselves have all been at one time or another self-centered people who are seeking to use others for our own ends rather than blessing others and serving them as we should. And therefore, even as we cry out for God's judgment on the wicked, and we again rightfully cry out for God's judgment on the wicked, we simultaneously look to the Lord in that moment and we say, oh, thank you, Lord, that your judgment does not fall on me. Because I myself am guilty of these things that I condemn. And brothers and sisters, why is it that the wrath of God does not fall on us? It is not because of our good works. It is not because we stopped doing those things that those evil people over there do. No, it is because the justice of God, the wrath of God, fell on God's own Son upon the cross. And therefore, all of God's anger at us has been taken away. It's been dealt with. The right punishment has been applied. And therefore, as we cry out for justice, we cry out simultaneously for justice over us in Jesus Christ and justice over the unrepentant evildoer in the final judgment. And of course, as long as God is patient toward those who do evil, it is only right for us to cry out for God's mercy that the evildoers would turn from their evil and receive the atonement that is offered in Jesus Christ. And yet, brothers and sisters, until that happens, we know that God is against all who do evil. And if you don't want God to be against you, then the only thing that is required, all that Scripture compels us to do, is to call on the name of the Lord. To say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God is delighted to answer that prayer and place all of your injustice and wrongdoing on His Son. And when He does that, then you yourself become an agent of justice, discerning good from evil, right from wrong, reflecting the heart of God in this wicked world that we live in, and bringing about justice in every way. Would you pray with me now that God would accomplish that very thing in our hearts? Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that we can cry out for your justice and we don't have to fear that we ourselves will be consumed because we know that you have consumed your Son. And yet, Lord, we do fear for all those who are not in Jesus Christ right now, Lord, that they will be consumed if they do not repent. And so, Lord, we pray for their repentance. We pray for an awakening, for a revival in our land that will not only bring about massive forgiveness of sin, but even more than that, Lord, will bring about justice and righteousness being done, will bring about an end to so many different injustices that are happening, to so much oppression that is happening because people are called out of darkness and into light. And so, God, would you bring about that sort of revival in our nation? Would you make us messengers of the reconciliation between you and man that occurs through Jesus Christ? And if people will not repent, will you make us those who call injustice by name and warn that they will not get away with it forever? We thank you, God, that you are a God of justice. We praise you for your justice. And we ask you to work your justice into our hearts more and more deeply. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.